Philippians chapter 3, and the sermon title is, What Are You Going to Do About Not Yet? What are you going to do about not yet? I'm not always sure how much to... I'm kind of a personal preacher. The word's connecting to me before I ever preach it to you. And I don't want to make preaching too much about me because it's easy to do that. But I want to just... This is my Sunday night crowd. You guys, a lot of you live life with me in some ways that the broader church doesn't. And I don't mean that as a slight on them. It's just the nature of this group. I'm often interacting with you in various ways. And so... last couple years, tough. Sometimes you guys ask me how I'm doing, and it probably feels like I'm dismissing that, and I'm not trying to do that. I think sometimes I'm just being discreet, but I'm tired. And just as soon as I say that, here's what I feel. I feel like you're a sissy for even saying that. I'm just telling you, this is the kind of inner battle that I have because I think, look, God's man ought to be tough. Right? We shouldn't live life entirely in the realm of our feelings. That's if a four-year-old does that, well, they're four. Okay, they're four. I'm 53 years old. I'm grown. And I'm called of God to preach, and I'm supposed to lead my home, and I'm supposed to lead my children, and there's a lost community out there. There's you'll forgive me for saying it so crap. There's stuff to do, right? You get that, right? But that, all of that doesn't change that what I said is true. I'm tired. I'm guessing, without giving you all the details of my life that contribute to the tiredness, that there at least have been some seasons, even if it isn't right now, where you could look back and you say, boy, there were a sequence of events, 1, 2, 3, 4, in such and such a year or such and such a couple of years that, man, it just felt like you just couldn't get your breath back. It was like life was just giving you body blow after body blow, and they weren't knocking you out, right? It wasn't like cancer and being hospitalized and something like that everybody could see. It was just life. Maybe it was relationships. Maybe it was economics. Maybe it was, you know, the loss of family members. But the sermon title kind of connects to this challenge, right? What are you going to do about not yet? So last week we finished reading, and here's the passage that we finished reading, and then I want to start a new passage. So we're actually beginning in Philippians chapter 3, verse number 8. And here's his aspirations. Right? Here's what he says. He says, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss. He actually did feel the loss. It wasn't nothing, it was something. If it's nothing, it's not a loss. It's only a loss if it's something. I've counted everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for his sake. I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, as opposed to outside of him or without him, right? Be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith, depending, trusting, placing your confidence in, relying on Christ. The righteousness from God that depends or comes through faith, that I may know him, that is Jesus, and the power of his resurrection. I just make a quick aside here. It is impossible to feel or to experience the power of resurrection without first dying. You can't be resurrected till you're put in a tomb. Right? That's self-evidently true, isn't it? But we need to recognize that. Okay. And may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. That is, Paul said, I'm willing to glorify God in the way that my life comes to an end. If I need to be a martyr, I'm willing to do that, just like Jesus. That if by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Now, the state of the Christian, the condition of the Christian that is resurrected from the dead includes all of these things that Paul just mentioned. Let me just recite them for you. It includes knowing Christ my Lord in a vastly superior degree to the way I know him now. Right, so I know the Lord now in part, but I'm going to know him later face to face. My knowledge of him is genuine, but it isn't complete, is it? I'm going to gain Christ in a vastly superior degree to the way I have already gained Christ. I'm going to be found in him. I'm going to be in union with Christ, and I'm going to experience that in a vastly superior way to the way I have so far. So if you've gotten in a habit of embracing the idea that the Spirit of God lives and dwells in you, and that he's always present with you, and you're carrying on life with a recognition that the Spirit of God is with you and in you, and he speaks to you, and as much as you've discovered that to be true, that is going to be, it's going to be like a test tube compared to a swimming pool. The degree to which in your resurrected state in the presence of Christ is just going to be so much more wonderful. Okay. All of this is going to be true as a result of having a righteousness that comes through faith in Christ. And then finally, you aren't just going to believe in the resurrection from the dead. You're going to experience the power of God that makes you resurrect from the dead. It's a little silly, but Zoe the other day made some chocolate chip cookies. Man, they made the whole house smell amazing. Amy even said, those cookies smell really good. Man, I came home. They smelled good. They tasted better than they smell. Wow. In fact, they tasted so good, I let everybody go to bed, and I got back in there and got more cookies and washed them down with chocolate milk. I mean, it was just... It's probably sinful, but I didn't check the Bible to see. All of this is to say, Paul was quite well aware that there was a not yet. There's a here and now, and then as a there and later. Now here's the question. What do we do between the here and now and the there and the later? As an aside, let me just make an observation and move on. I've got a lot to say, but I don't want to bore you tonight. I want to try to help you. So in the Christian life, you have two A's that have to go together. they have to be like parallel train tracks. And you can't run your train of Christian progress on one track or the other. You have to have both of them, and they have to be going the same direction. One of them is your attitude. You have to have the right attitude. And the second thing is you have to have the right set of actions. So here's Philippians 3, verse 12, and Paul's going to help us with both of those. He says, not that I have already attained or obtained or reached the goal or am already perfected, that is fully mature, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus laid hold of me. Another translation says, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus made me his own. Another translation says, but I make every effort to lay hold of it because I have been taken hold of by Christ Jesus. The New Living Translation says, I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things or that I have already reached perfection, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. It seems to me, here's what Paul is saying, and perhaps in a way that I might say it less eloquently than he did, but something like this: I want to be who and what Christ wants me to be. I want to be who and what Christ wants me to be. You see, Christ has laid hold of the believer. He has laid hold of Paul. He has laid hold of me. He has laid hold of you. To be clear, you and I were lost. Jesus wasn't. He found us. We didn't find him. He wasn't lost. He rescued us. We didn't rescue him, right? So with that in mind, Christ Jesus has laid hold of you and me. He has made us his own. We have been taken hold of by Christ Jesus. He possesses us. Paul says, I'm pursuing what Jesus wants me to pursue. My goal is the goal that Jesus gave to me. Perhaps thinking about what he said, he's making an additional point too, isn't he? He's not just saying, I want to be who and what Christ wants me to be. He's saying this. He's saying, I want to be everything that Christ wants me to be. Not just part of who and what Christ wants me to be. And with that confession kind of lining this passage, for me, this is what grips me. Here's Paul's confession. I mean, think about who's writing this, okay? His confession is, I am not yet everything that Christ wants me to be. Here is a fella who he's lined up to be set his entire life. He's going to be wealthy. He's going to have fame. He's going to have power. He's going to have security. He's in terms of in an earthly sphere, and even with respect to religion, he's going to be held in high regard. And he gives up all of that to follow Jesus. Convinced that Jesus is who he said he was. He is the Son of God who has risen from the dead. And so Paul surrenders everything else in order to follow Jesus. He is the church planter extraordinaire. He is the gospel preacher extraordinaire. Miracles are even done through his hands. He is responsible for about half of the New Testament in terms of the books. He's an extraordinary person. But his confession is, hey, look, I want you guys to understand something. I'm not writing to you because I think I'm everything Christ wants me to be already. No. I'm not yet everything that Jesus wants me to be. What an incredible thing for somebody to say. Now, one of the dilemmas here is, what do you do with this from the Apostle Paul? One of the options would be that you just kind of ignore it, or you deny it, and you just say, well, I just kind of pretend like I didn't see that. And I'm just going to be content with whatever Christian status I've achieved or obtained or accomplished, and I'm just going to let that be enough. And I want to say to you that sadly, I think that's where the majority of those who profess to be Christians are in America. I think whatever religious experience that they had way, way back, and sadly that's when the religious experiences that mean the most to them are, they're way, way back. Well, I did such and such when I was a kid. I went to VBS, or I went to church camp, and I was baptized. And how old? Well, I was 10 or 13 or whatever. And you haven't conquered any spiritual ground since then? Well, not so much. The other one that is fun to ask people, I say fun, this is fun with lots of sarcasm embedded in it, okay? But it's fun to ask people, when's the last time you changed your mind about something in spiritual things? When's the last time you were studying the Bible and God showed you something and you thought, I have been thinking about this wrong my entire life? I didn't read that text right, or I wasn't even thinking about this in the way that God wants me to think about it. Or I have sanctioned some thinking. I've called it okay, and God is now showing me it is not okay. And sadly, there are lots of people who've been to church every Sunday for several years running, and they can't remember one of those occasions. And I want to say to you, look, if you're listening to the God of the Bible, or if you think you are, and He never tells you you're wrong, you're not listening to the God of the Bible. You're not peers. That's the point of this Paul's testimony. If somebody of Paul's status can say, I'm not yet everything that Jesus wants me to be, you and I would have to have egos the size of hot air balloons to believe that we do, that we are. Well, okay, so ignoring and denying, that won't work. That's out of bounds. The Scripture's not going to let us do that. Paul instead is going to give us an action. He's going to tell us something that he's doing, and then he's going to suggest that you and I do it as well. And the answer is going to be repeated multiple times, and I'm just going to call your attention to it primarily once, but it's going to show up 3 or 4 times. Here's verse 13. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, that is to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching or straining forward to those things which are ahead. The New Living Translation says, no, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. So here's what he says, I am not yet everything that Christ wants me to be. Perhaps we should pause here and just take a quick second and think about this just a bit more. So how important is that statement? Number one, he said it twice. He said it in verse 12. He said it now in verse 13. Perhaps another way to think about it is, well, just how important is humility as a Christian virtue? Listen to Jesus. You guys will recognize this quickly. Then Jesus told this story to some who had great confidence in their own righteousness and scorned everyone else. Two men went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other a despised tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed this prayer, I thank you, God, that I am not like other people, cheaters, sinners, adulterers. I am certainly not like that tax collector. Boy, that's great. I fast twice a week and I give you a tenth of my income. But the tax collector stood at a distance and dared not even lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow, saying, O God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner. I tell you, this sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God, that is, approved of by God. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. James 4, as the scriptures say, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. So humble yourselves before God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come close to God, and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Let there be tears for what you have done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Now, I can hear somebody in the modern age in the church saying, you just need to get over that. No, evidently not. Evidently, you are supposed to grieve over your sin. You're supposed to grieve over your faith. You're supposed to actually shed some tears that you have failed Jesus miserably when you have. You're not supposed to get over it. It's supposed to bother you. Let there be sadness instead of laughter and gloom instead of joy. Some things are not flippant. Some things matter. Some things are serious. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will lift you up in honor. 1 Peter 5, in the same way, you who are younger must accept the authority of elders. The verse doesn't end there, by the way. Here's what it continues to say. And all of you, dress yourselves in humility as you relate to one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So humble yourselves under the mighty power of God, and at the right time, He will lift you up in honor. Give all your worries and cares to God, for He cares for you. Paul has said it over and over and over again. Here's his truth. He keeps saying it to us. I am not yet everything that Christ wants me to be. The one thing, we'll get to that in the next verse. He says he forgets the past. I don't want to parse that out too far, but I just want to say he says he forgets, and that forgetting is in contrast to fixating on the past, either successes or failures. I'm as given to nostalgia as anybody is. And the older I get, the worse I am. But if all you ever do is look back, because you assume that the best memories of your life are the ones that are way back there, you're actually guaranteeing that's true, because you're not making any great memories now. Amy and I, we've been married 27 years. We've got some fun dates in our past. They make me smile thinking about them now, right? One time we went to the Boston Beanery. I set the date up ahead of time, and I had to pick her up. And I took flowers ahead of time and set them on the table. I had the waitress there set them on the table, and they knew I was coming. So we sat down, and the flowers were on the table. And I didn't say, I'm always doing this to Amy. It's not really nice, but it's fun. So the flowers are on the table, and she's seated across from me, and the flowers are right there, and I'm kind of waiting for her to realize that there are flowers on the table for her. But she's just busy talking, and I'm talking, and finally, just as some fun, I just take the flowers, and I put them between us like a little portable forest. And she's looking at me, and she's leaning out around the flowers, and I'm looking, and she's, and then she goes, oh, she said, I wondered why in the world we had flowers on our table, but none of the other tables have any flowers. Well, that's fun. That's a great memory. But guess what? If I don't ever take her out anymore and I don't ever do any more fun stuff like that, then all we'll have are be those. Why would you live like that? Right? You don't want to live like that, do you? Don't fixate on either the past failures or successes, because if you do, you guarantee you're not going to have successes in the present. We're supposed to reach and look forward. I don't know if anybody ever told you this when you were learning to drive, but one of the keys about learning to drive properly is to look where you want to go. If you look off of the road, there's a good chance you're going to drive over there. Right? You got to look where you want to go. There's something really profoundly instinctual about that. Once you learn how a steering wheel works, if you look where you want to go, your body almost does that magically. But if you start looking around, right, you take a chance that you're going to drive in one direction or the other. My wife is showing great discretion right now. Very well done, dear. Thank you. She's just trying to enhance her prayer life when I drive off the edge of the road looking for deer. Okay. Perhaps another way to say this would be helpful, and it's something like this. Your first yes to Jesus, it should be followed by many more yeses. Right? It's not, do you need to say the first yes? Absolutely. But the Christian life is not about the yes that you said 50 years ago. It's about the yes you said today. Right? Verse 14, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. A couple other translations here. I pursue as my goal the prize promised by God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God through Christ Jesus is calling us. Another place Paul says, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. Some of the commentators warned against complacency or coasting or loafing. I wasn't a very good basketball player growing up. I loved the sport, but I was very short. I was not very quick. But I love the sport, and I liked the instructions that my coach gave, and so I paid attention to everything he said. I remember one time, I now see it as 100% pity, but I didn't know it was pity at the time. But he called me up to in the game that we were playing, and I think the game was out of hand, so he could afford to put me in, you know. And he said, Ricky, he said, you're going to catch the ball, and when you do, if you don't you don't shoot the ball, I'm going to put you back on this bench. Like, okay. He's the coach. He says, catch it, when you catch the ball to shoot the ball, I did. I was so scared I made the shot. But he used to say something, and I remembered it. He said, I will forgive mistakes if you're hustling. But if you're lazy or you're loafing or you're not giving me your best, then I'll let you come over here and sit next to me. But if you're hustling and you make a mistake because you're giving 110%, I can forgive that. I always thought that was good. Pastor Ken, who just preached revival for us here last year in the fall, he said, if I err, it's going to be on the side of being busy, not on the side of being lazy. I thought, okay. To be clear, God will not read your Bible for you. He will help you understand it when you read it, but He's not going to read it for you. And God's not going to pray for you if you don't first pray for yourself. Now, I'm aware that Romans chapter 8 says that the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know to pray as we ought, that is, perfectly. But the Scripture doesn't say that the Holy Spirit's going to pray for you when you don't pray. He says He's going to help you. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. My dad used this illustration sometime. You complain about some task being big. It's all right, son. And I remember the first time he did it. It was actually in the PhD program. And I was telling him about all the stuff that had to be done before I could finish this book that I was writing. He said, son, how do you eat an elephant? I said, do what, Dad? I'm talking about theology, Dad. I'm talking about all this reading. And I know that. He said, well, how do you eat an elephant? I said, I don't know, Dad. He said, one bite at a time. In our family, we drive long distances. Lots of people don't want to do what we do, and I understand it. That's fine. If you're not used to it, it's really weird. But our family will jump in a car, and we'll average 60, 65 miles an hour on a 400-mile trip or 800-mile trip. Man, we're like military people jumping out of the car. The kids are being shoved. Okay, go to the bathroom, get a drink, hurry up, get back in the car. Right? So we cover some ground. My trip to Mississippi is 11 hours and change. When you start out, it's a little depressing because you know you're stuck. So what do you have to do? You have to divide the journey. So what I do is I think, okay, I just need to get to Louisville. And then when I cross the river, I think, okay, now I just need to get to the Kentucky-Tennessee state line. Then I decide, well, we're not too far from Nashville. Another hour, I'll be on the other side of Nashville. That's good. And then there's a town called Jackson, Tennessee. It's where Union University is. And then that's the next destination. And then from Jackson, Tennessee, I'm looking for exit 24-25 because that's where the loop goes round south of Memphis. And then that takes me into northern Mississippi. And by the time I get to Mississippi, I'm good. I still have 3 hours left, but I'm so familiar with the towns and the communities. I've either done ministry there or I've hunted or fished or something there. So every little town is a story waiting for somebody to listen to me. Sadly, at this point, people don't like the repetition. Are you doing that? Or are you looking at the end of where Jesus wants you to be and just discouraged? I'm just never going to get there. Don't do that. Figure out, okay, well now this year I want to get here. And I'm going to work towards that. I don't know what epic, how you're breaking it up, but I hope you're doing that. Our next question is, well, what's your one thing? That is, what do you really want? If you ask God for your one thing, could God, consistent with His character, give it to you? I mean, if you ask God, God, I want you to make me successful at robbing banks, I can already tell you, He's not going to help you with that. No need to keep praying about it. Our present age is, I want God to help me to have sex with my girlfriend or my boyfriend. We're not married, but I want God to help me. Well, I can tell you that's probably going to happen without God's help. He would prefer you not do that. Or is our prayer like this? Hey, I want to be like Jesus. I want to have a pure mind. I want to exercise self-control. I want to be a peacemaker. I want to be less materialistic. I want to read more. I want to use technology less, and I want to be more present with my family and friends. I want to be a better husband and a better father and a better son and a better friend. I want peace. I want joy. I want to conquer my besetting sin. I want to better myself. I want to learn to play an instrument, or I want to learn an additional language. Well, I'm too old for that. Well, if you tell yourself that, that's right, you are. I don't know exactly what God has for you, but is there one thing that you're pursuing and you're trusting the Lord to help you get that or have that or be that? Verse 15, therefore let us, as many as are mature, have this mind, think this way. And if any of you, and if in anything you think otherwise, you think differently, God will reveal even this to you. He says, let all who are spiritually mature agree on these things. If you disagree on some point, I believe God will make it plain to you. So here Paul is reiterating this truth, right? I am not yet everything Christ wants me to be. How important is that? How important is humility? Well, Paul is going to write to Timothy, and here's what he's going to say. He's going to say, this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptance. Jesus Christ came to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I'm not yet everything that Christ wants me to be. In this verse, Paul has just said that if you are really a follower of Jesus, and you try to ignore that truth or deny that truth, that God will correct your attitude. Verse 16, we're almost there. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Verse 16, ESV says, only let us hold true to what we have attained. Christian Standard Bible. In any case, we should live up to whatever truth we have attained. New Living Translation. But we must hold on to the progress we have already made. It's almost like Paul himself is perhaps a little tired. He's pastoring, he's writing, he's traveling, he's planting churches, and people argue with him, people who aren't qualified to argue with him about the faith. And he's urging them, who frankly are his spiritual inferiors. He's urging them, don't rest on your laurels. You're not everything God wants you to be yet. And they're arguing with him. And he says, look, one day God's going to straighten you out and you're going to stop this, because I'm telling you this is the case. And then in verse 16, it's like he just says, okay, look, I'm not going to fight about this constantly. I got places to go. I got people to see and things to do. And you know, I've given you the word of wisdom. If you're not going to heed it, then here, let me give you this kind of passing, this final thought, and that is this. If you're not going to concern yourself with making progress, at least concern yourself with not losing ground. So here's how we finish, and I'll just make this straight to the point so I don't drag it out any longer. Paul says, I want to be who and what Christ wants me to be. So we don't misunderstand him. He strengthens the thought. He says, I want to be everything that Christ wants me to be, not just part of who and what Christ wants me to be. And with some sobriety and yet without hopelessness, he says, I am not yet everything that Christ wants me to be. And so my question to you is the same question that Paul has brought up in this text, and that is this: what are you going to do about not yet? We're going to press on. Sometimes, really honestly, you might not feel like pressing on. You may feel like taking a nap, a long one. Don't. Press on. Well, Brother Ricky, I've been at it longer than you. Well, good. You should be better pressing on than I am. This is not the part of the message where I'm going to find some sympathy. Press on. Amen. Let's be all that we can be for King Jesus' sake. Let's be as good a representative of King Jesus as we can be. Clean your mirror. That way when people want to see King Jesus, you're given a good reflection. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your brothers and sisters who come here tonight to study your word. And they've been attentive and patient, and I've talked a good long time this evening. It's been stirring in my heart, this message has. I even finished it this afternoon. Just tired, but I did what I thought you wanted me to do, and I wanted to finish this message well. And I want to press on. It's not to deny that there are temptations sometimes to quit. I think anybody who says they never felt that temptation is probably lying. They got some other sin they need to deal with. I want to press on, and I want to help my brothers and sisters press on. So, Lord, together, we pray for your strength and your mercy and your grace for help in our time of need. We want to be all that King Jesus wants us to be. We pray it in his name. Amen.